Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Once again, we have the privilege of having evangelist Rob Watkins come and join with us. It's been a great blessing. I've been thankful for the text and comments that we've gotten the last several days about how much the messages have been a blessing, how they've been right on time, how they've been encouraging. between my family and I, we were smiling and laughing that we bring in these guest speakers and they don't say anything different than I do. But there's a principle of a different voice. And we were talking about how Paul Swanky and I have the same things, that Rob Watkins and I have the same things. And it's not because we all steal from each other, and even though Paul Swanky's a great person to steal from, but it's the idea that we've learned how to look at God the same, and we look at the Bible the same, and God pulls out the same principles. Mm-hmm. And so we hear the same thing over and over, but sometimes you need a different voice. Sometimes it's a different voice that clicks. It's something else. So again, we're not bringing these guest speakers in for novelties, hoping that they'll give us something new to hear. They're going to tell us the same thing,
yes,
over and over, with just sometimes that different voice. Sometimes you just need to let preacher set aside for a second, hear a different voice, and then by the time I come back to preach, you're ready to hear some more. And we're looking forward to it.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for the relationship that God's allowed us to have with Brother Watkins and his wife. We've fallen in love with them. We're looking forward to them being back, and we're looking forward to seeing what we could do to be an encouragement to them as they're continuing to be an encouragement to us. And the greatest days are still ahead.
Amen.
So with this, once again, we're going to have evangelist Amen. Rob Watkins open up the Word of God and be an encouragement to us once again.
All right. Thanks, preacher. Boy, I'm already encouraged. Again, thank you, sir. Thank you. Well, we've enjoyed being here. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this year. And thank you for your attentiveness, and thank you for your faithfulness to these meetings. Thank you also to those that are listening online and yet still engaged. Thank you that you reach out and let your pastor know what God's doing in your heart and your life. If you would take your Bible this evening, turn to Luke chapter 15 with me. Luke's Gospel chapter 15. And I just want to read together the first two verses, Luke's Gospel chapter 15. And if you're physically able to, let's stand together and read Luke's Gospel chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Luke 15, 1 and 2. And follow along as I read aloud, Luke 15, 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You see the last part of verse 2? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Would you read those words with me? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you for this text. And we pray tonight that this text would have a bearing upon our lives and that it would shape our perspective of what you are like. Help us to be clear tonight. And Lord, help us who know you to draw closer to you and to love you more. And help us also to take what you have done and who you are, to take that to others who need to know what this wonderful God is like. If we have misperceptions, please reshape our vision of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. In A.W. Tozer once said that what we think about God is the most important thing about us. I believe he put it this way: what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Some people think that God is not very wise. They think that he's a cosmic killjoy, that if anything is fun, God must be against it. If there's anything enjoyable, God is its opponent. And they think that God's not very wise. They think that the guardrails that he puts in place are meant to hem us in instead of being there for our protection. Some think that God is not good, that he's not good. And so as a result of him not being good, he's constantly throwing these commands at us for us to obey. Some think that God is like a prison warden, just looking for an opportunity for us to step out of line so he can impose some kind of a penalty. Or they look at God as a referee, very eager with a flag to throw on the play. He's just looking for us to trip up. Or they think of God as a distant father, a distant father. Oh, they know that he's there, and he's not involved in their lives, but he's there when I need something or need something big. And all of these concepts of God, of course, are concepts that need to be adjusted by the Word of God, not by man's opinion, not by majority vote, but by the Word of God. When you come to Luke chapter 15, there are scribes and Pharisees who have some thoughts about God that Jesus wants to correct. You saw the first two verses with me. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Do you know what they're hearing? Look at the previous chapter and the last two verses of the previous chapter. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is not holding back or pulling back on his teaching. Granted, he's teaching with compassion and with love, but he's teaching truth. And here come the sinners and the publicans for to hear him. Two very carefully chosen words. The word sin comes from the idea of missing the mark. You know that. It's an archer's term. Hamartia, an arrow shot that misses the mark. These are people who were notable as having missed the mark. These were people who were not living for God, not walking with God. These are people that flocked to Jesus to hear him. And then we have the publicans. Now, the publicans, you will recall, were considered to be traitors to the Jewish mind. They oftentimes were Jews themselves who worked for the oppressive Roman Empire collecting taxes. Not just collecting taxes, but oppressing their own countrymen with the amount that they would collect. An amount that oftentimes a great portion of was pocketed. Publicans who were considered not welcomed into worship places, sinners who were not considered welcomed into worship places, were flocking to hear Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees, instead of rejoicing over this, instead murmur and complain. If he really knew who these people were, if he were God as he claims, he would know who these people are. He would have nothing to do with them. Here are sinners and publicans coming to hear Jesus, and instead of rejoicing over the fact that they just might meet God, they're instead murmuring and complaining, because their idea of God was you had to reach a certain place in order to be right with God. You had to reach a certain place in order to be acceptable to God, and until you went your way, God wasn't coming his way. And so Jesus is going to correct their spiritual perception. They have an astigmatism as they viewed God through the lens of their traditions. And Jesus is going to correct their vision of God. Notice how he does this, beginning with a parable, starting in verse 3 of Luke 15. "And he spake this parable unto them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Pause there for a moment. Jesus says to a man, if you had 100 sheep, pause there for a moment. 100 sheep was a good sized fold, good sized flock, I should say. What man of you, talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, what man of you, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, only one, not 10, only one, you still have 99 left. You see the picture. You're counting your sheep at the end of the night as they go into a fold. You got 1, 2, 3, 97, 98, 99. I know I had 100. Okay, I'm going to count them again. Now, sheep, hold still, which is a just a futile command to give to sheep. They don't hold still. So hold still. I still have one missing. All right. Hey, men, could you watch my sheep for me? I'm going to go find the one that's missing. In other words, the sheep was important to that person. That would have been important to the scribes and Pharisees too. Amen. One sheep was very valuable to them. And they can understand what Jesus is talking about. That shepherd that's missing one sheep would go and search for it until he found it. He would cover any amount of ground. He would face any amount of elements. He would cover any terrain. He would take any amount of time. He would expend his resources until he found it. See, when the sinners and the publicans come to Jesus and he teaches them, it's as though the scribes and the Pharisees say, "Why is he wasting his breath? Why is he wasting his resources on these sinners and these publicans?" And so they know, though, as a shepherd, you would go after that errant sheep. Though you had 99 more, you would go after that one until you found it. And you did not consider that a waste. You didn't consider it a waste of time. You didn't consider it a waste of resources, a waste of travel, a waste of exposure. You didn't consider that. It was one sheep. That sheep was precious to you. You didn't want to lose it. And when you found it, what would you do? Oh, would you tie a rope around its neck and drag it along? Would you kick it along and give it a lecture? Would you put your finger in its little nose there and pointing, touching his nose, giving him a little lecture there? No, because sheep don't understand lectures. Instead, what you do is you pick that thing up, you throw it over your shoulders, and you have a spring in your step as you take that sheep back. Look at verse 5. And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." He says, you guys care more about a sheep than you do the soul of a sinner. You care more about a sheep than you do the soul of a publican. Well, there's another parable here in verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." We've all seen perhaps the watercolor drawings of the woman who has 10 coins across her brow. And somewhere along the line, she notices one is missing. Her house is rather dark. It doesn't let in a lot of natural light. The windows are perhaps just slits letting in a little bit of light so that, and they're slits so that people can't break through and steal. The door is bolted. It's a wooden floor packed down by traffic. Maybe there's a carpet there, and she begins to look for the coin. Does she count again? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I know I had 10. One's missing. Where could it have gone? She checks the folds of her dress. It's not there. She begins to sweep. She begins to move furniture. In fact, it's too dark. She lights a lantern, a lamp, and she's on her hands and knees looking for it. And then suddenly, there's something silver that catches that light and reflects that light. And she sees there it is. And she picks it up. "You thought you could get away from me, did you? I found you." And she rejoices. But she does not keep the party inside of her house. She takes the celebration into the streets. And the neighbors must wonder, what's up with this crazy neighbor lady? What is going on? I had lost my coin and I found it. I found it. I found it. Precious. Precious. The sheep got lost through its own going astray. The coin got lost as no fault of itself. And again, the picture is this: something that is lost, any amount of effort is not seen as a waste to recover that which is lost. And then we come to the text I want to focus on tonight. And it's a text in verse 11, begins at verse 11, and this is perhaps one of the most familiar texts in all of the Bible. And it is a text that is so appealing to humanity. Let's take a look at it. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. A certain man had two sons. Did you see the word certain there? Why doesn't it just say a man had two sons? Why does it have to say a certain man? Well, because in the Greek New Testament, there's a word that gets translated in English as certain. And the thing about our Bibles is that they did not seek to interpret or translate the thoughts of the writers. Do you know why? Because we don't have the writers with us. We don't know their thoughts. But we do have their words. And they sought to translate their words because their words were God-breathed. Their thoughts may have been moved of God, of course, but the words were God-breathed. And so we have a translation of the words. It's called a formal equivalent translation. So we have a translation of the words. Now, you know, not every, in a language, not every word translates well into English. And sometimes there may be some gaps. And so when the translators would put in a word in order to fill in a gap, they let you know that they put in a word there because they italicized that word. So when you see a word italicized in your King James Bible, just know the translator put that word in there so that we would better understand the flow and the sense of the passage. So you see here, the word certain is not italicized. Is it possible that there was a man that had two sons and this is actually what happened? Is that possible? It's sort of like a preacher getting up in the pulpit and saying, now, I was talking to a certain lady in church this week, and here, and everybody then leans forward, oh, trying to figure out who he was talking to and who he's talking about. Oh, and your wife says, who's he talking about? He says, I think he's talking about you. I think he's talking about you. So a certain man had two sons. Did these scribes and Pharisees lean in? Notice what it says in the next verse. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So we understand that here is a son, a father with two sons. And the youngest son comes to his father. And you've heard this before. He says to his dad, I can't wait for my inheritance. Or I can't wait for you to die. I would like my inheritance now. And so he divides the inheritance among his sons. Now, the book of Leviticus tells us how the division would go. The older son would get 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger son would get 1/3 because it was the older son's responsibility to take care of his dad in old age. So he got a double portion. So the youngest son got 1/3, still a sizable inheritance. And so he takes that, and that money is burning a hole in his pocket. For you see in the very next verse, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, imagine this from the viewpoint of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is unheard of. This would be shocking to them. A son going into a far country. In those days, it was an agricultural economy. You realize that. And so you worked your father's farm. That was your father's farm. It would be your farm one day. It was your grandfather's farm. It was your great-grandfather's farm. Oftentimes, what you could do, you could trace the lineage all the way back to the days of Joshua when the land was divided up. The land of promise. So for a young Jewish man to go to a far country was virtually unheard of. Not only that, in a far country, they don't know the word of God. They have no respect for the word of God. They worship gods, goddesses, and idols if they worship anything. And in a far country, you'd be tempted to touch things God says not to touch, to wear things God says not to wear, to eat food God says not to eat. And you would be tempted to set all these things aside. And so what the Bible tells us here is something that would have been shocking to the hearers as Jesus spoke. And the Bible says here in verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Wasted his substance with riotous living. And in the next verse it says, and when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He spent every last dime. He reached into the bag. The bag was empty. And then if that wasn't bad enough, now there's a famine in the land. Food is drying up, and he begins to be in want. And so what does he do? He joins himself. This Jewish boy joins himself to a Gentile And what is his job? And when you think it can't get worse, his job is to feed the swine. You know that pigs were an abomination in Jewish law. So now his job is to feed the swine. Now this, not only is it to feed the swine, in caring for the swine, he would come in contact from time to time with stuff that had died. Now he's touching stuff that has died. And the Bible says that no man gave him any regard here. Look what it says in our Bible's words here. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This boy is so hungry, he would eat what the pigs were eating, but then he would become a thief of the pigs. He would be taking what belonged to them. And the Bible says, as you see here at the end of that verse, and no man gave unto him. He was a nobody. He went from being a somebody to being a nobody. And he was in want. And all as a result of his own decisions. All as a result of his own choices. And notice what the Bible says next in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The Jewish way of saying I have sinned against God is to say I have sinned against heaven. And the next verse, verse 19. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, I like this. This boy comes to the end of himself and he gets to thinking about home. You know, I really didn't have it so bad at home. As a matter of fact, the hired servants, I'm not even a hired servant feeding these pigs. The hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare. My dad takes care of his employees. My father takes care of his employees. And he's always got a help wanted sign out there. And so I'm going to go to him. I'm not even worthy to be called his son. I'm not even asking for a place in the family. I'm just going to go ask for a job. And I think it's wise that before he seeks to reconcile things to some degree with his father, he rehearses what he's going to say. And can we quickly just learn from this? Did you notice he takes full responsibility for his actions? He doesn't blame his dad. He's not like entitled people today. He could have gone back and said, you know, the reason why I was in that pig place feeding swine, the reason why I was hungry is because you gave me my inheritance. You knew I didn't know how to manage money. And I asked you for it and you gave it to me. The reason why I was suffering is it's all your fault. You owe me now. There's not even a hint of that in this boy. He takes full responsibility. He knows who it is against whom he has sinned. He has sinned against the God of heaven and sinned against his father. He does not go with any demands. He does not go with any demands. He goes very humbly, very humbly. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. In fact, I don't even want a part in the family. I'm just asking for a job. Just for a job. And then we come to this next verse, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Look with me, verse 20 at the very next section. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I want you to notice the fourfold response of the father. Now, what is the purpose of this text again? It is to correct the scribes and Pharisees' thinking about God the Father. So here this young man comes in. We have a title for this passage. We call this the passage about the prodigal son. And I got to tell you, I defined the word prodigal by this passage for a long time. I always thought a prodigal was someone who wandered and came back. Because when somebody would leave and come back, we'd say, oh, the prodigal has returned. So I thought the word prodigal meant to wander and come back. But the word prodigal is synonymous. The verb to prodigal is synonymous with a verb that we have earlier in the text. Look with me again all the way to verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The word prodigal is synonymous with the word riotous. The word riotous there has as its core word the word for to save, sozo. And it has attached to it a prefix that negates it. Riotous living is living where you don't save anything. It is spending with abandon. It is spending without reserve. It's spending without sobriety. That's what riotous living is. And I submit to you, this text is not about a boy that's spent with abandon. It's about a father who loves with abandon. It is about a prodigal father. Because when the Pharisees and scribes heard how this dad loved this boy, they'd say, what a waste. That boy chose to leave. That boy chose to spend without anything in reserve. That boy chose all of those things. And here he comes back and you welcome him into the family and you give him the robe and you give him the ring and you put shoes on his feet and you celebrate. They would have been thinking, what a waste. And what Jesus is doing is he's correcting their perception of God the Father. The Father in this text loves as God the Father does. Well, how does he love? Oh, I love it here. This is great, great truth. Here again, look at verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him. You realize that what we're doing is we're taking truth about the eternal God, and we're bringing it down to human terms and a human setting. Well, my friend, God is not confined like this father in the text would be. The father does not know of the son's need until the son gets in proximity and the father sees it. But our God sees way before that. He sees way before that. If the father would have known in this text that the boy was in a pig pen over in a foreign land ready to come back, that father would have made his way there. But the characters in this text are finite, but they're there to help us understand our infinite God. So notice that as the son comes in, the father sees him. Now, I don't know how it is where you live, but you know, when somebody comes into my driveway, I wonder who it is. There are people that live in rural areas. You may live in a rural area, and when somebody's coming down your road, you're wondering, who's coming down my road? Why are they coming down my road? Are they casing my place? Is that what they're doing? Looking to rob me? Is that what they're doing? In our neighborhood, you know, people sometimes, because we're in a cul-de-sac, they pull into our driveway, they back out, and they turn around. And, you know, but we think they're going to rob us. That's what they're going to do. They're going to rob us. I have a friend of mine in Idaho. His name is Darren. He moved to Idaho, and they had neighbors several acres apart from them. New neighbors had just moved in. So Darren and his son David went to visit the new neighbor. And they drive up on the gravel road. You see the dust. You wonder who's on my road. You hear the gravel. Wonder who's on my road. And so my friend Darren drives up, and the neighbor comes out onto his porch with a sidearm. And he says to Darren, I didn't invite you here. I don't know who you are. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't want what you're selling. Turn around. Do not even pet my dog. Turn around. Get off my property. Now, my friend Darren, I think sometimes his mother dropped him. Because Darren didn't turn around and get away. Darren, and you got to know him. Darren's a one-of-a-kind guy. And God uses him amazingly. And Darren says, hey, my name's Darren. We just moved in next to you where your neighbors just came by to say hello. And the guy said, are you the one with 8 kids? And he said, yeah. He said, man, I've been dying to meet you. Come on in. This is my dog. They told him the dog's name. Let me show you around the place. You know, but when somebody's on our road, we want to know who's on our road. Who is that? Well, here comes somebody walking down the road. And there's this natural alarm system on a farm. They're the dogs. The dogs bark. But their tails are wagging. What's got the dog's attention? And the dad looks. This person that's coming down the road is disheveled. The beard is long. The hair is matted. There aren't any shoes on his feet. His clothes are ragged. Who is this? But the father recognizes something about the boy's walk and the boy's gait. See, the word saw here is important. Again, the Spirit of God never wastes a word in the Bible. Every word is there with great intention. There is a Greek word for saw that refers to just looking at something in a cursory way. Like when John got to the tomb first and saw the tomb empty. It's a light word. It's a cursory word. It's a surface word. Peter goes into the tomb and he looks. There's another word the Spirit of God uses, and it's a word that talks about looking to understand. Peter got into the tomb. He had never seen anything like what he saw there. He saw the grave clothes and the napkin folded, laying apart, that was about Jesus had laying apart in a separate place. Now, when you steal a body from a tomb, you take the grave clothes with the body. You do not take the body out of the grave clothes and leave the grave clothes intact. So here Peter is looking at what looks like a cocoon. A guy by the name of Henry Latham, in a book called The Risen Master, talks about what Peter must have seen. And so this cocoon is caving in because of gravity. There's not a body there. And Peter's trying to make sense of this. And the word the Spirit of God uses is the word we get our word theorize from. Some say we get our word theater from it. Peter's looking and he's trying to come to some sort of a conclusion as to what took place. Well, that's not the word that's used here in this text. John then goes into the tomb. He sees and he believes. And it's a different word for the word see there. It's to see with understanding. John goes in, he sees what's happened, and he believes Christ is risen just like he said he would. And so when the Bible here says that the Father sees, it's not with a surface look. It's not with a considered look trying to figure things out. It is the word that says he sees and he understands. And my friend, this is how God sees you and me. He doesn't need to fill in the blanks. He doesn't need to have more information. He sees us and he understands. And that's what the Bible says. It says here, he saw him. When he was a great way off, he saw him. And the next word is, and had compassion. So the father looked, and then this word compassion talks about a longing. It's not empathy. It's not sympathy. It's compassion. It's not that he feels for the boy. It's not that he feels with the boy. It's that he feels for and with, and also has the capacity to relieve the suffering. It's not just that he wants to relieve the suffering. He has the capacity to relieve the suffering. This is how God looks at us. When those sinners and publicans came to Christ, Jesus saw exactly what their needs were. He saw them in their condition, and he had compassion on them. Not only did he see them in their condition, feel for their condition, but he has the capacity to meet them in their condition and to change their condition. The Father sees, and he longs to relieve the suffering of the boy. And the next thing you see here is that he ran. You see it here in the next words, and ran. This old man ran. I understand in Bible times it was not a dignified thing for an old man to run. If he was wearing a tunic and a belt, he would have reached under that belt, grabbed the hem of that tunic, pulled that up through that belt, and in a flash he'd be in Nike running shorts. And he ran. He jumped off that porch. He launched toward the boy. And yes, in Bible days, it was not a dignified thing for a man to run. He doesn't care who sees him. That's his boy. He doesn't care who sees him, who mocks him, who laughs. And I submit to you today, it's still not a dignified thing for old men to run. So I don't run where people could see. But he launched. He looks with great understanding, perfect understanding. He longs to relieve the boy of the suffering, and he launches off of that porch and runs toward that boy. And you see what else it says? It says, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, some of our dads, as much as they would try, some of our dads sometimes just presented a picture very different than the picture of our Heavenly Father. Some dads would have stood on the porch with their arms crossed, let that boy walk every inch to that porch. Oh, yeah, now you're back. Spent it all, didn't you? Yeah. And now you're back. You know, some of us might be like the older brother. And I wonder if that older brother saw that brother of his coming back, what he would have done. I wonder if he would have stood on the porch and said, yeah, lost it all, didn't you? And now you're coming back. You could have written. We didn't know what happened to you. You weren't the one that sat with dad while he worried about you. You weren't the one that heard him talk about how much he missed his boy. I was here to pick up all the pieces, and now you're back, and you've lost everything. You know, you're just a loser. Don't come back until you've made something of yourself. Don't come back until you're in a better position. I'm not even going to tell dad you were here. I mean, that would be the older brother. But the dad, that's not the heart of God at all. He looks, he longs, he launches, and then he lavishes. He falls upon the boy's neck. The Bible says he kissed him. Now, I wonder if that means he kissed him again and again and again, like when Judas betrayed the Savior. Here is the father kissing the boy on one cheek and then on the other cheek, and then on the other. His precious boy is finally home. And the boy has a speech he's been working on. Now, I don't know if he said this to his father as his father had one ear against the boy's lips and then the other ear. Or did he square the father's shoulders up and say, now, Dad, I got something I got to say. I just got to say. But here's what the boy says. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father does not even let him get to the place where he's asking for a job. The father's heard enough. And in verse 22, it starts with the word, but. That's a word of contrast. You have this miserable boy, this wretched boy, and you have this wonderful father. And notice how that the father loves this boy without reservation. He lavishes his love on him. He does not hold anything back. The Bible says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He didn't say bring a robe. He said bring the best robe. Robe, not the robe, not a robe, not a good robe, not one of the best robes. Bring the best robe and put it on him. The ring that signals that he is a member of the family. Get a ring and put it on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. That's how we knew he was barefooted, all right? Get shoes for his feet and kill the fatted calf. We're having brisket tonight because my son who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost is now home. That is how God loves people. And we need to shape our view of God according to the scriptures. This is how God loves you. This is how God loves me. Because we've got an accuser, the old adversary, that would convince us, oh, you spent all, haven't you? Yeah, now you can't come back. You just can't come back. Yeah, you think God's going to take you back? After everything you've said and done and been, you think God's going to take you back? Or it's, oh, no, you got to prove yourself. You got to prove yourself. If you're going to come back, you got to prove yourself. You got to hold out. You got to reach a certain level before you come back. And I am telling you on the authority of what Jesus said, that's just not the case. Man, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and you wander, I urge you, get back to God. He's looking for you. He knows your needs better than you do yourself. He can relieve that soul suffering that you're going through, and he will again and anew lavish his love upon you. He loves us holding nothing back. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 tells us this. Romans 8, 32, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is generous. God is gracious. God is merciful. He is gracious. You know what else this tells me? heaven is not a paycheck to be earned. Heaven is not a reward to run to win. Heaven is a gift to be received based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And if there's anybody under the sound of our voice who needs Christ as Savior, God will welcome you if you will turn to Christ and put your faith and trust in Him. He alone, Christ alone, can reconcile you to God. Christ alone can have your sins washed away because of the blood that He shed. Christ alone can do that. It's not Christ plus church, Christ plus my traditions, Christ plus some religious ritual. It's Christ and Christ alone. Well, you have the older brother, don't you? Coming from the field, it's time for him to come in at the end of a work day, and he hears music going on. He hears merriment. And he wonders what's going on. He checks his smartphone. There's nothing on the Google calendar for today. No celebration here. You have a servant that runs breathlessly by on an errand. He says, hey, what's going on? And the servant, who seems to have more of the heart of the father than the older boy does, says, you are not going to believe it. Your brother is back. Your brother is back. And your father is celebrating. We've got the fatted calf on the smoker. Your father is celebrating. My mouth is watering now. Sorry about that. And look what the Bible says in verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Wow. You know, the dad, he's wondering, where's that older son of mine? Where is he? He needs to get in on this. He's missing it. He says to his servant, did you see my older boy? Yeah. He's over on the porch sulking. Did you see the compassion of the father here in verse 28? Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Come on, son, you're missing it. You're missing it. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So we see that the older brother reveals some things by his words. We see, number one, he does not see himself as a son, but as a servant. He sees his relationship with his father as a good behavior reward relationship. The other thing is that he reveals to us in his own heart what he would do if he had unlimited resources and a lack of accountability. There's no mention made in here of harlots. There's nothing that says anything about that. So we see something of the heart, the darkness of that older boy's heart. And we see also, he does not love like the father loves. You would think that if the father loved that boy, that younger son, that the older son would be on board for the sake of the father. It's not that way. So I want to remind you how God loves us. There's a world out there that needs to know how God loves. He looks, he longs, he launches, and he lavishes. And if we know Christ as our Savior, could we not agree that God has loved us holding nothing back? He has loved us holding nothing back. His grace, his mercy, all of that. Now, there may be some folks under the sound of our voice that are away from God. And you've been convinced by the accuser you can't come back. If there's been a time and a place where you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says you have eternal life, everlasting life, not temporal, not probationary, eternal. It's your possession now. It's not that it's your possession when you die. The Bible says that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life is your possession now. So if you do not yet know Christ, you can come to know Him. You can put your faith and trust in Him. But if you know Christ and you've wandered away, you can come back. There's an old illustration that just seems to go so well with this text. It's an illustration from years ago when people would travel by train. Seems a preacher had just finished some revival meetings in a small Midwestern town, and so he boarded a train to go home. It was very crowded. The only seat available was right there in the front of the car next to a young man who was sitting by the window. So the preacher took his place, and the train took off out of the station. And as that train did its clickety-clack along the railroad tracks, there was a lull, and the preacher wanted to start a conversation. So he started to talk about the weather. That's always a good place to start. Well, he didn't get a response. And he looked over, and he saw the young man sitting next to him with tears just streaming down his face. And so the preacher said, "Hey, I'm a preacher. I'm a minister of the gospel. Is there anything I could pray with you about? I'd love to help you if there's any way I can." And he began to tell the story of how that, as a young man, he got so mean and so ornery, he actually raised his hand against his mother. And the father called him to the side one day and said, "Son, you are breaking your mother's heart, and you're breaking my heart. You've just got to leave home." He said, "For the past few years, I've traveled all over the United States. 3 weeks ago, I was in a town, and they were having revival meetings, a tent revival, and I was just curious, had nothing else to do. I went in, and that night, God saved me. I'm on my way home now to talk to my mom and dad." The preacher said, "That's all fine and good." And the wise pastor, who had seen some of life, he said, "That's all fine and good, but how do you know when you get there, you're going to be welcomed? I mean, you left on some pretty bad terms." He said, "Preacher, I grew up in a little white house right by these railroad tracks. And out beside the house is a great big apple tree. And I wrote my mom and dad a letter. I said, if I was welcomed home, to just hang a little white rag on that tree. And I would, as the train went by, I'd see that rag and I'd know it's okay to come home." Well, again, the conversation lulled. They had a lot to think about on their hearts. And after a while, the silence was broken. As the boy looked down the tracks, he said, "Mister, we're about ready to come to that house. I can't bear to look. What if it's not there? I mean, I'll understand. There'll be a time I could come back at some point, and this may not be the time. I'll be disappointed, but I'll understand. Would you look for me?" So the preacher leaned over and dusted off the old train window, looked down as far as he could, and sure enough, coming into view was a white house. And then a big smile came across his face as the train went by. He said, "Son, you don't have a thing in the world to worry about. I saw the little white house, and I saw the apple tree, and that apple tree was literally covered with white rags. And as the train went by, there was an old gray-headed mom and dad with a great big bed sheet they had painted on it. Welcome home, son. Welcome home." And I'm telling you, that is just like our wonderful God. Just like him. Welcome home. Others may say, what a waste for God to love somebody like that. He does not consider it a waste. That's his heart. Remember, this text is not a son who's spent without sobriety, who's spent with abandon. It's about a God who loves with abandon. Do we not have a great God? We need to let the world around us know of this God. We need to let the world around us know of this God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this text. Thank you that Jesus, who knew what the scribes and Pharisees were saying, sought to correct their vision of our God. And Lord, our hearts are moved because you have loved us this way. You have loved us with abandon. You have not loved us because we deserved it or earned it. We have often taken your very resources and squandered them. We have at times taken talent and abilities and squandered them, taken opportunities and squandered them, taken breath and used that breath to in a way that was just a waste. Dear Lord, you are so very good to us. And when we come back to you, you lavish your love upon us. Where would we be without you? What would our lives be without you? We'd be lost and undone, very possibly dead in an eternity. In eternity, Lord, you have loved us without limit. You have loved us with abandon. Help us to take this gospel to a world around us who needs to know what kind of a God you are. It's not that you love our sin. You don't love our sin. You're not amused by it. You're not tickled by it. You're not entertained by it. You don't wink at it. You don't slough it off. In fact, you take our sin so seriously that you poured out your wrath regarding our sin on your Son to the fullest. You take our sin seriously. And when we come to you through Christ, you welcome us. Lord, there may be someone under the sound of our voice away from you. Oh, I pray tonight they'd come back to you. There may be somebody under the sound of our voice who needs to put their trust in Christ and call upon him to be their Savior. It sounds simple. It sounds easy. And yet, people reject that time and time again. Yet you have said in your word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that boy that came back to his dad didn't have to enter into any probationary time to see if he meant business. He didn't have to go through any tests in order to see if he was really on track and locked on, if he was serious. None of that. You love us right where we are. Thank you. Thank you. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, think about God's goodness to you. If you're away from God, come back to him tonight. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you could put some feet to that. In a moment, we're going to stand, and in a moment, the pianist is going to play a song called Softly and Tenderly. And in that chorus, there are the words, come home, ye that are weary, come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. If that's you and you need to, in a sense, come home, can we pray with you? I'll be here. Pastor will be here. And we'd love to pray with you. Make today a day of a turning point. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, would you come to Christ tonight? Heavenly Father, have your way in this invitation time. Thank you again for how much you love us. And thank you for the opportunity to love you in return. Our love pales, virtually disappears when compared to how you love us. But thank you that it's just a wonderful life pursuit to see how we might love you, because you've loved us so much. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, what is the page number of that hymn? 295. Let's stand together, shall we, and turn to hymn number 295. Maybe you know somebody that's away from the Lord. Would you take their case before the Lord tonight? Would you pray for them? And tonight, if you've been away from the Lord, I invite you to come and come back home. Come back home. And if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, we invite you to come and trust Christ as your Savior. Are we still online? We're still online? Just want to let anybody know that's online, reach out. Call the church. Somebody will answer that phone and pray with you. Do you need Christ as your Savior? Come. Go, on the phone. Call. Reach out. Somebody will answer it and talk to you about how to know Christ as your Savior. And if you've been away from God, maybe right where you are, you can kneel down beside that couch or the coffee table or that chair and just say, Lord, I've been away, but I'm coming back now. I'm coming back. And then reach out to us. Let us know how we could help you.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.